theme today is the gospel of transformation. On Friday evening, my wife and I watched on television the first part of a series about the Compostela pilgrimage. You may have seen it yourselves. The road to Compostela, or more explicitly, to Santiago de Compostela, St. James in the Field of Stars, runs from Saint-Jean-Pied-de-Port in southwest France all the way to Santiago near the coast of western Spain, 500 miles. The history of this ancient pilgrim road goes back hundreds of years to the legend that after his execution by King Herod, as recorded in Acts, the body of St. James the Apostle was taken to Spain to be buried. Many years later, so the legend goes, it is said that his bones were discovered and put in a shrine, church was built, and Christians down the centuries have made this pilgrimage from all over Europe and the world to Santiago de Compostela. Now, Friday's program featured a small number of people from the UK on this pilgrimage, or some of it. They were of different faiths or no faith, a mixture, real mixture. One of them, who was imprisoned unlawfully for 12 years in this country, had a conversation with a young woman priest. He tells her that he is most definitely not a believer. Religion for him is all about control, power, the cause of much suffering and wars and all the rest of it. And he won't even go inside a church building. This young female priest talks with him and says, "You're right. Religion has done that. But religion is not faith." In fact, she says to him, "I'm not religious." What does she mean? She says, "I have a faith, but religion is different. Religion is the problem, but faith isn't." So it was with the churches of Galatia, to whom Paul writes this letter. Paul, as you may know, had initially brought the gospel of God's grace to these people, free, unmerited grace, love, acceptance, forgiveness. And people had responded to this message, and churches started to grow. But so-called Judaizers came in and said, in effect, "No, Paul is wrong. If you want God to accept you, to forgive you, to receive you, you have to earn it. You have to earn it by being, in their case, circumcised, by observing all the old rules, the oughts, the shoulds, the musts of the law, food laws, ceremonial laws, and the rest." This was about power, about control. They wanted scalps, and they wanted to impress their own Jewish friends and elders. And so in this letter, Paul says about them, "Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ." Walter Wink is a great Mennonite theologian, and he's written a fine book called Jesus and the Powers. And in that book, he talks about domination systems. Most of them are isms. And religion is a form, or can be, a form of a domination system, power and control. And he points out that in many of Paul's letters, Paul uses phrases like principalities and powers and systems. And Wink's contention is this, that these are demonic. That behind these powers are spiritual powers. And the gospel comes to release that and defeat that power. And today, Passion Sunday, we talk about, we remember Jesus going to the cross and taking on these powers and absorbing them into himself and dying our death and defeating Satan and defeating death. It's a great theme, the victory of the cross. And Paul had come to experience that in his own life from his Judaism, which was all about control. He discovered a new freedom. We are seeing in many different forms in our world today the same sort of thing. The demonic power of militant, violent religion. Islamic terrorism, obviously. The demonic power of absolute government. North Korea, Putin's Russia, and so on, the police state. And it can happen in the church as well. And the church has been guilty down the centuries sometimes of controlling people, which is exactly what that pilgrim was against. Do these powers bring freedom? Absolutely not. But the gospel does. It frees us from the burden of true guilt before a God who is the moral upholder of the universe. It frees us from the power of sin in our lives to set us free to be our true selves. It frees us to be who we're created to be. It frees us to love other people, to care, to have compassion. And it does so by transforming us from within. And so St. Paul can say in this passage, neither circumcision, the outward sign of being Jewish, nor uncircumcision, pride in not being Jewish, means anything at all. What counts is a new creation, a transformation from within. Now, in the face of the world's disorder, in the face of the suffering we see all around us, in the face, too, of secularism, and many people rejecting the Christian faith or not knowing much about it in our society today, it is easy for Christians, people like myself, to feel discouraged. But actually, it's ever been like this. But why do we not need to be discouraged? Because the light brought by Jesus has never gone out. Jesus is alive by his Spirit. He is always at work. And because we have his power, the power of the Spirit inside us, says Paul, we have a transforming power from within. And so in this, the final study in this benefice, in his letter to the Galatians, we discover three great truths about the power of the gospel. First, the gospel is rooted in historical fact. Paul can say this, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He's saying that actually he doesn't mean but worry about his reputation. He's not interested in power. He's not interested in control. He's discovered a new freedom within himself. And the cross delivers the death blow to human pride. It strikes at the root of all our waywardness. It is a place where human sin and wickedness was faced head on and defeated. And so the gospel is not about power over others. The gospel is about service, setting us free to be the people we wanted to be. You and I have to reach that place every day of embracing the cross. Then we are free. Only then. Secondly, the gospel challenges us to live in the present. Every day, you and I have a choice. Either, as Paul says here, to sow to please our sinful nature, or to sow to please the Spirit. Many of the leaders of our world do the first. They sow to please their reputation, their greed, their lust for power, whatever it may be. Many people do the same in other ways. You and I can do the same every day. We can sow to please ourselves. The gospel says that's not the place to find freedom. You will reap destruction. Strong word. Spiritual and moral death. But if you sow to seed the Spirit, you reap eternal life. I have the privilege at the moment of trying to help a couple whose marriage has been teetering on the edge of collapse. But they want it to work. And I met with them yesterday. They are realizing that if they want to really make this marriage what it should be, they need to die to self. They need to cross over into each other's lives, support each other, care for each other. They need to sow to the Spirit. One of them is a believer and is finding new strength from her faith. The husband is edging towards faith, beginning to realize that he doesn't have the resources in himself, but he needs a power outside of himself. They're beginning to realize that if they sow that way, they will reap a wonderful harvest. So it is a daily choice for me and for you. Finally, the gospel transforms the future. Verses 9 and 10 in this great passage. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, if as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. A harvest. Every day, you and I, as it were, sow seeds. Take prayer. What is prayer? It's not persuading God. It's not twisting God's arm. It's not informing God. It's bringing from the deep part, the depths within us, our desires, our longings. Prayer doesn't have to be words. But prayer is like a seed that can be sown. That's a form of prayer. My own wife, when she was 6, lost her brother. He was 8 years old and he was killed on his bicycle in Cape Town. There was no faith in the family whatsoever. The mother had no faith. There was nothing. The marriage collapsed. And my lovely mother-in-law, who died only a year ago, was left with this little 6-year-old girl. Every day she would take her to her little primary school in Cape Town. And every day she would pass a lady who was going to work in the Scripture Union offices in Cape Town, Winsome Campbell, somebody whom I met later when I was in Cape Town ministering. And Winston Campbell looked up and she saw a beautiful but very sad lady with this sweet little 6-year-old. And she felt this need inside her to pray. And every day she prayed for this lady and the little girl, day after day after day after day, sowing seeds. 7 years later, my wife, who joined a Methodist youth group in Cape Town, found a living faith herself, age 13. Some years after that, my mother-in-law goes to a wedding, so impressed by the vicar, asks him questions. Works through all her anger, all her pain, comes to a living faith in Christ. Transformed her life, turned around. Married again, very happily, died a most wonderful Christian lady. God using her pain to turn her into a place, woman of great compassion. In the ministry, I've seen the power of prayer again and again and again, and in my own life. Prayer is a seed that we can sow. That loving action, that visit, that phone call, that letter, these are seeds that you and I can sow, which can bring forth fruit. That conversation, whatever it is, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Paul is saying, never give up. Never be discouraged. God is not mocked. Jesus is alive. And you and I are people of hope. This is the great gospel of freedom. And so Paul, saying at the end here, Let nobody bother me. I bear in my marks my flesh, the marks of my pilgrimage, his suffering. I end with this famous quote from Pilgrim's Progress. Mr. Badant for truth. My marks and scars I carry with me to be a witness for me that I've fought his battles, who now will be my rewarder. When the day that he must go hence was come, many accompanied him to the river side, into which as he went, he said, Death, where is thy sting? And as he went down deeper, he said, Grave, where is thy victory? So he passed over, and all the trumpets sounded for him on the other side. You and I on a journey all the way beyond death to this great God who's won freedom for us. Amen.